and they'll get them back. We have been talking in the last 6 months about the vision that God has given Adventure Church, and a really crystallization of the vision of Adventure Church. And it is, we've always been about restoration. And this picture in Ezekiel 37 of these dry bones, and through a miracle of God, they come back together in flesh and tendons and muscles come on them. And then, this is a super cool picture, I love it. And maybe it's my movie-ness, the way I love movies, it just looks like something out of a movie. it's really a picture of hearts being restored. It's a picture of God coming into the places in our lives that have been torn apart, wounded, broken, and putting them back together and healing us. Restoration. It is the very mission of Jesus Christ. He said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. And then you see this breath of God entering into them in Ezekiel 37, and they're animated. They're just standing there, but then the breath comes in, they're animated. It's a picture of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then they're now this vast army. The mission of Adventure Church that we've been talking about is to raise up an army of restored people whose identities are bestowed now by God. They've encountered God, and God has spoken to their wounds. He's begun the healing work, but they are filled with the Spirit of God, and they are deployed across the street, around the globe, speaking out boldly. And we see it happening all over the place, Ethiopia, Philippines. There's a team in Albania right now. It's happening here. It's happening in youth group. It's happening on Sunday morning. It's happening in children's ministry. It's happening all over the place. And as we were talking about this whole vision and speaking out boldly, in Acts chapter 4, I pointed out, this is kind of the Ezekiel 37 New Testament equivalent. Okay? After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God, what? Boldly. And so I'm sharing about that, and Chrissy Close comes up to me after a service, and she's like, I want to tell you what happened with me with this whole boldly thing. And Chrissy started out Adventure with us. She has been around since before most anybody else has been around. And she voted on the name of the church at that level. And then 5 years into the church, 4 years into the church, she left us to go to Africa and work with people with a Peace Corps. And then she got involved in Mercy Ships, which is a surgical thing. And so she was telling me, she said, you know, I want to tell you how God has talked to me about being bold. And so I've asked her to come and kind of share some of that with you this morning.
Yeah, as Randy said, I just recently returned back to the States after living overseas for several years. I served in Benin, West Africa, which is next to Nigeria, for 27 months as a Peace Corps volunteer, and then I served with Mercy Ships in Sierra Leone. And you supported me in Mercy Ships, so thank you, Adventure Church, for your support. And I wish I had time to tell you awesome Africa stories, but I just don't this morning. What Randy asked me to share was just that part of the reason I felt called into go into the Peace Corps as opposed to a different Christian organization or mission organization was outreach to other volunteers. And so how the Peace Corps works is we go as a group of 50 to 100 other volunteers, all Americans that go together to your host country, do your training together, and we live that 2 years together, all in our different villages, but we're serving together for that amount of time. And those people really become your family as you're so far away from home. And so the Peace Corps are just, whoa, there's Benin. That's a new addition. Thank you. So now you know where Benin is. Wasn't expecting that.
That's what we call it. Awesome tech crew.
Awesome tech crew. There's Benin. That's where I live. So anyway, totally awesome. Okay. Awesome job, guys. Okay.
Derailed.
Totally derailed. Totally derailed.
So you were saying.
So I was saying. I really felt called to reach out to other volunteers. And I have never been an evangelist ever. It's always really terrified me, in fact, that when I heard stories of people who reached out and had conversations with people in the airplane next to them, I thought, that's pretty ridiculous, and I will never do that. And God calls some people to be evangelists, but I am not one of those called people, and so that's not going to be me. And the Peace Corps is traditionally very liberal, very non-Christian, but also very anti-Christian. But the volunteers that I'm serving with, they want to be there to serve. They want to love people. They want to do these things. And those are just reflections of the heart of God, and they don't recognize that. And so part of what I felt my calling was to kind of get them to see that it really is the heart of God in them. And so went into the Peace Corps and thought, I'm going to just live the Christian life, walk the Christian walk among these people, and they're just going to flock to me and, you know, receive Jesus or something. I don't really know what I was thinking, but God met me about a year into my service. I was in my little mud hut in Africa, and God really met me there, and I was pressing into His Word and wanting more of Him, and He basically said to me, you need to open your mouth. Hmm. Because how many people's lives have changed because you don't drink and because you don't sleep around? Really, how many lives have been changed? And I was terrified to open my mouth, but I did. And what that looks like for me is, so what do you think about God? It doesn't have to be a scary theological conversation. I was so afraid of having the wrong answer. That's why I wouldn't speak up to anybody. What if I had the wrong answer? I just don't know enough. I don't know enough Bible. I don't have the case for faith memorized. I don't have answers to all the questions, so I can't say anything, because then maybe they're not going to get saved and it'll be my fault. But the reality is what do you think about God? And they'll tell you what they think about God. And then they'll usually return the question of, so how about you? And then it's just your story. And you don't need to know anything, because it's your own story. And to share your story of, for me, you know, before I walked with God, like, I was empty inside. Mm-hmm. And I needed something. I was longing for something to fill that. And I filled it with so many other things. And then I met God. And He loves me individually. He's not this old man in the sky. He loves me, and He gives me joy. And so it's just your story. It's not scary. It doesn't have to be scary. And the other thing that he spoke to me was, salvation belongs to our God. It's not me and my words that save someone. It's God who saves them. And God is continually drawing His people into Himself. And so what I say is not going to save someone. It's God. And so once you have that freedom, that just the freedom that came with that, I can open my mouth, and God will honor that. And He did, and I wish I had more time to tell you stories of that, but I just don't. But the freedom that comes with that, and the joy that you experience when you are obedient and open your mouth, is really addicting. Mm. And now I'm the one who talks to people on airplanes and my coworkers and things like this. So I just want to really encourage you to think about what could happen if everybody in the room, like, opened your mouth. Hmm. Thanks.
That's good. Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. It's good. Speak out the word of God boldly. A vast army, restored, filled, speaking boldly. A couple weeks ago, you guys remember we did a 24-hour a day for 7 days pray that God would open up opportunities? I don't know if you know. If you weren't around, people signed up online for an hour of prayer that God would give us opportunities to share Christ. And, thank you for moving forward. Would you guys look back really quick? I want to pause. Not you. John and Annie are dear members of our church, and John has been here since the very beginning as well, and they are moving to Alaska. They're moving to Alaska! And this is our last Sunday here, and so can we pray for them? I actually asked them to stay around so we could pray for them at the beginning, and then got wrapped up in some other things. So Jesus, just put your hand out to them maybe just right now. Jesus, we pray for your covering and your blessing on John and Annie in Alaska. Lord, they feel called by you to go and fight for people there. Lord, we're believing with them that you're calling them there. And Lord, we pray that you would go before them, protect them, fill them with your Spirit, give them boldness to speak out for you boldly. Lord, let them have the fruit, Lord, of your filling of your Spirit in their lives and in their ministry there. Lord, I pray that you'd line up connections and alliances for them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you guys for hanging out. Going to Anchorage. Going to Anchorage. So, awesome. Okay, so back to, we were praying. We signed up to pray 24 hours a day for 7 days for God to provide opportunities, for God to provide divine appointments. And the day after that ended, like we prayed for a week, the day after, Debbie and I got to go to Long Beach, a four-hour drive down by Astoria, Long Beach, Washington, to just have a time away for the two of us. You guys gave us 2 nights at a hotel for Pastor Appreciation Month back in October, and we finally got a chance to use it 2 weeks ago. So we're driving down, having a great time, going to Long Beach. We get to the hotel, and we check in. We go up to the fourth floor, right? We're just hanging out, and because I'm a pastor, I talk about God with people all the time. And when I'm on a break with my wife, I don't want to talk to anybody about God. I don't want to. I'm off the clock, okay? I don't want to talk to anybody about anything. I want to cocoon away and just be with my wife. And so here we are. It's like it's a little bit late. It's 7 o'clock. We're coming down the elevator. We've got to get out. We've got to find a restaurant for dinner. And we're heading out. And the guy behind the big counter, you know, he's like with this big Apple computer screen. He's like, "So, it says here that you're a pastor." You know, and I'm like, uh-oh. And he's like, "So, how does a guy get involved in that kind of line of work?" And so, here we are. We're off to the races. And so, Debbie's standing there for an hour. You know, and I'm like, okay. So, what happens is, you know, God starts to knock on the door of your life. And he starts to tug on you. And he starts to call, you know, just kind of. Then everybody experiences at some point in their life this tugging, this pull of God in their lives and this drawing. And I said, "And I experienced the knocking of God on the door of my life. Have you ever experienced that?" And then this kid's like, "One time I almost died in the ocean, and I knew God saved me and rescued me. And there was this other time that I was in this," and he starts telling me the story and his life story. And then an hour later, we got a chance to share the gospel with him and invite him, you know, "Hey, you can make this decision. He's calling you. He's tugging at your heart. This is him pursuing you." And then on the way out the door, I'm repenting inside for being an on-the-clock, off-the-clock Christian. You know, like, what an idiot, you know? And I'm like, "Okay, so Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me." But I'm not saying anything to Debbie about that. So then we go into town, and now everything's closed. You know, and so the only thing is open is a pizza place. So we go into this pizza place, and there's nobody in there. Bad sign, okay? And there's like the cook, and the cook's cleaning up, and the waitress is there, and she's cleaning up, and we're like, "Can we get a pizza?" You know, and we're like, "Okay, yeah, sure." You know, so we go and we sit down, and we're sitting on the same side of the booth, you know, and then we hear the waitress talking to the cook. "I am so superstitious. You wouldn't believe how superstitious I am," you know. And so she's telling him that, and we can hear her way over there. And then here she comes walking to us with our pizza. And Debbie leans over to me and says, "Don't say anything." You know? And I'm like, I just was repenting, okay? So I'm like, "So you're superstitious. Tell me about that." 45 minutes later, you know, half hour later, you know, she's telling me she's telling us her life story, and she's probably about 28, 30-ish gal, and she starts, and I'm like, "Well, what about God? You know, is he, if you're super, you believe in kind of spiritual things, you know," she believes in spiritual things, but like, where's God fit into that? And she's like, "Well, when I was 15, I got pregnant, and I was involved in a church, and the pastor condemned me. And he actually called me in name. And I have no idea what it was. I assumed, you know, he was angry because of her sin, and he was hurtful, and she perceived him calling her some name. Maybe he did. But Debbie and I were able to go, you know, this guy, whoever this pastor is, he's got his own story. And he's got his own background and his own wounds and issues. But you just need to understand, God's heart toward you when you were pregnant was good. And He loves you. He forgives you. He wants you. Please don't judge Him based on what this pastor said to you and what he did to you. And Debbie, afterwards, she's like, I am so sorry that I said don't say anything. And she gave me permission to tell you this story, and because it illustrates what every one of us faces. She just did a women's retreat about being a light. She was the primary speaker. And she was like, what is that? And she was just saying, you know, it's like, there is this warfare. There is this satanic thing that comes up when we have an opportunity. God throws a slow one right over the plate for you to hit out of the park. And you're like, and Satan's just there going, don't do it, don't say anything, don't keep your mouth shut, don't do it, you know. And she was feeling that. I was feeling that coming down the elevator, talking to this kid, or this young man doing behind the desk. The story with the girl in the pizza place illustrates something, though, that I want to kind of talk about today. We've been talking about, when we do offer Christ to people, last week we talked about these objections people have. There's two big objections people have when you offer what it means to have you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's two big objections. One is, if God is so good, if He's so loving, why tsunamis? Why earthquakes? If God is in control, why does He allow this and that thing to happen? If you weren't here last week, I really want to encourage you, download it off the internet. Download it off our website. It's a really good treatment of what's going on and why do bad things happen the way they do. The second objection people have, and it's a legitimate objection, is this is bad things. What about bad experiences with Christians? If Christianity is the way, if faith in Christ, inviting Him into your heart, entering into a personal relationship with God, if it's the answer, then why do Christians do stupid things like call a girl a name who's pregnant at 15? Why do they condemn others? Why do they yell at their kids? Why do they wrestle with addictions? Why do they have some of these blatant sins that even public sins? If Christianity is the answer, what about ultimately hypocrisy? That's our topic. Oxford Dictionary defines hypocrisy as the practice of professing beliefs, feelings, or virtues that one does not hold to. Okay? Any hypocrites in the audience today? Okay. Know your saints who sometimes sin. And I know I set you up for that. But Christians fail, though. They do. And I want to talk a little bit about that. The answer to this question and this quandary really begins with the concept that all of us, at our core of cores, are hungry, hungry people. Okay? Follow me here. All of us, at our cores, are hungry people. See that? I'm going to turn off the light so you can see what that is. Those are little birdies. Going, feed me, feed. You know, this is us. Okay? Now, we may live unaware of it, but we are hungry people. We may not realize it. We live unaware of these hungers, but we are, every last one of us is searching for satisfaction, and we're searching. God made us hungry on purpose. He made us hungry, our souls hungry, so we could find Him. And what are we hungry for? We're hungry. We're starving to be really loved. We want to be pursued and loved. Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And the picture, there's actually the word cherish. And it's the idea of, you know, you're hitting the nail with a hammer and you miss and hit your thumb. What do you do with your thumb?
You cherish it.
Right? Right? It's this encapsulating care, love, pursuit. Do you want that? Would you like that? Would you like somebody significant to treat you like that? Most of us do. And all of us do. We want to be secure. We want to know we're covered, we're protected, things are taken care of, we're safe in someone's care, and we want to be validated. We want to be believed in. Don't you, especially you guys, don't you want to hear, hey, I've noticed what you're like, and I see in you. I see what you're capable of. You can do it. I believe in you. Guys, would that particularly? Gals, does that fit for you too? I believe in you. Do you want to hear that? We do. All of us. We're hungry for those things. Those are some of the... There's more core hungers that we have than these, but we are hungry people to the core. We're searching for validation and to be loved and be secure. And most of us live unaware of those hungers. And when we are unaware of them and we ignore them and they go unsatisfied, then they pop up without us. They pop up unexpectedly. You ever like see the full... are they little mole things or whatever at the fair, and you hit them with a hammer, and then they go down, and then they pop up over here. You're like, what's that called? Whack-a-mole. You know, that's our heart. That's just like our heart. You kind of push it down, and then it pops up over here. And if you're unaware of it, it pops up, and it drives you, and you can't stop it. It drives you to grasp something, to take hold of something that will satisfy and fill our bellies, which is, it's interesting. This is how the thing that we reach for often becomes a trap. You know how they trap monkeys in the jungle? They take a pot with a hole, you know, so big, this about the size of an apple, and they just push an apple through it, and then the monkey will reach down and they'll grab the apple, and then they literally will not let go of the apple, and you can walk right up and pick them up and capture them that way, because they will not let go of what they think will satisfy their tummies, their bellies, their hungers. Point is, we are hungry and we search for what appears to satisfy, and it often ends up being a cage or a trap. Don't misunderstand. Christianity is not an offer to kill your hunger. It's not an offer to deny your hunger for love, for validation, for security. Christianity is actually... that. By the way, there is a religion that does that. Does anybody know what it is? Deny your hunger. Kill your desire. Kill your want. Anybody know what religion teaches that? Buddhism. Yeah. Wanting creates pain because you don't get... So the answer is, kill desire. Don't want anything, and then you'll be at peace. Christianity is the opposite. Christianity is actually an invitation to turn to the only source, the only leadership that will arrange for those hungers to be satisfied as they were intended to be satisfied. You're made hungry on purpose. And so it's not an invitation to deny hunger. It's an invitation to come under the loving leadership of God to get those hungers met. And so we need to understand a few things. One is, when we open the door of our lives to Christ and we invite Jesus, come into my life, God literally comes, and he comes in wherever we're at, and he scoops us up into his arms like this dad with a hurt child. And he starts with us. He takes us right where we are at. He doesn't demand you be somewhere where you're not. He picks you up right where you're at with your issues and all your stuff. And whether it be the prostitute who is giving her body away because as a child she was abused and that's all she's good for, down to the congressman who could never satisfy his dad, could never get his dad's approval, and now he's trying to win it by being successful. He's neglecting his wife and kids. Jesus takes us right where we're at, and he scoops us up. The Lord comes in, and he picks us up right where we are, and he begins a process, often a very slow process, and begins to move us along. Well, first of all, he gives us a birth certificate, and then he gives us a certificate of adoption according to Ephesians 1. And he begins this process of restoration. The theological term for it is called sanctification, and it is God moving our decision to trust His leadership from a surface decision to a deep core confidence in His leadership. So when you give your life to Christ, let me explain what I mean here. When you give your life to Christ, you don't really know what you're doing. You pray, you say, Jesus, okay, come into my life. I ask you to come into my life. And He makes good. He comes in. But you don't really know exactly what you're signing up for. You see? And what He wants to do is He comes, and Psalm 151 says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. God begins moving the trusting His leadership from a surface decision to deep core confidence in His leadership. So for instance, when I came to Christ, did I understand that when the Lord says, forgive your brother, forgive, did I understand that when I don't forgive, when I let bitterness root, it's poison in my heart? It actually kills me. See, because when He says things, He says them for a reason. Have you guys seen Star Wars, the three good Star Wars movies? The first three that were made? But last year were lame, right? Mostly because Jar Jar Binks. But why introduce Bugs Bunny to Star Wars? So the third film, Luke's fighting Darth Vader, right? He's like, you're good. No, really. I know your heart is good. There's good within you, you know? And he's like, it's too late for me, son. You know, and they're fighting, you know what I mean? And he's like, and then at the end of that scene, you know, he's got his helmet off and he's Anakin. And he's like, you were right about me. You were right. Tell your sister, Luke, that you were right. That's what God's after. He's turning us from Darth Vader back into Anakin, and He's taking us to a place where we're going, you were right. Lust rips me apart. It rips others apart. When I go there and I let that have its way, it destroys me. It doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. When I let bitterness root and stay in, and I don't go to forgiveness, it actually kills me. It brings death. But when I go to forgiveness and I truly forgive someone, and I truly forgive myself, it's life. You were right. You were right. That's where it's truth in the inmost place. You see, you like my little kitty? let me explain her, okay? I think it's a boy kitty. Bottom line is Christians aren't—they're not finished yet. The answer to the question about hypocrisy is Christians aren't finished yet. Often they don't realize they're not finished yet. Some Christians think they are, but they are still running with arrogance, drivenness, anger, bitterness going on. My story is in junior high. Through the divorce of my parents and the fatherlessness of all of that in my life, growing up with my mom and being a latchkey kid and no one to show me different things, how to do anything. And then in junior high, at 12 years old, the defining moment was getting just beat the hell out of in the field one day by a bunch of 8th graders. And then I was walking with hot anger in this field, And I was saying, what's wrong with me? Why am I not wanted? And then that's when I made the vow. And the vow was, I will do whatever it takes to succeed. I will double, triple my efforts. Whatever I lack in talent, I will make up for in sheer determination. And I will be driven. And then 2 years later, I became a Christian. And I brought that drivenness right into my Christianity. And I I became a youth pastor, and I embrace legalism because it massaged my need for control and my need to prove myself. Make sense? Because now I've got this, I can build this system to achieve so I can have the validation of I'm doing it. And then I became a youth pastor, and guess what I did to my youth group kids? I guilted them into obedience and the same legalistic system that I was in, and I was that youth pastor who hurt that girl, the 15-year-old girl that was pregnant. And I didn't break out until God brought me to that, to the end of my rope. God arranged things, difficult things, so that I would get to the end of my rope, so that I would lose confidence in my own leadership, in my own turning to my own leadership to find my sources to fill myself and turn to Him. Bottom line is, Christians aren't fully restored yet. They sin, but listen to this, hear this. The most dangerous Christian is the Christian who does not realize that they're unaware of this hunger in them. The most dangerous Christian is the Christian who is unaware of these hungers that drive them along. And so when they are unaware, these hungers drive them, and they reach for something that will destroy them. They reach for something that will explode and bring shrapnel to everybody around them. Does that make sense? Most dangerous Christian is the one who is unaware of their hunger that's really driving them. And they don't realize it, and they don't take it to God. And that's the secret reason why all the junk you've seen in church. That's the secret reason why pastors rise to the top, and then they go and they blow it, and they do something really ridiculous and sinful, and they explode their churches, is because they've got this hunger, and they're using the church as a system, like I was, to validate myself. And when that's not working, then we turn to something else, and I'm not really being satisfied by the Lord. See, Satan, I'll tell you a secret. I think what's really going on in this world is God is replaying the garden with all of us. Satan is coming to each one of us. Will you agree that God is withholding from you life? And will you turn to your own arrangement to fill your belly? And we're being asked that question every day of the week. And I think God is looking for a people who will say, no, God is not withholding from me. His leadership is the way to find life. And I will not turn to my own arrangement to fill my belly, but I will turn to His arrangement. I will follow His arrangement because He is the only one, and His leadership is the only way to find life and satisfaction. Jeremiah 2, great verse to memorize. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water. God thinks that He is the source to fill you. He really thinks so. Do you? And my people have, they committed two sins. They've forsaken me, and they've dug their own cisterns. But what about your cisterns? They don't work. Okay? They don't work. Do they work for a while? They work for a while. They work for a while. So God is raising up a people who, when faced with the same question that Satan posed to Eve on a daily basis, would choose to believe that God is not withholding from them, that life is found in Him alone and in His leadership alone, and they would choose to turn to Him and away from their own arrangements to be satisfied. And I think the rest of life, after we invite Jesus in, is us being Anakin Skywalker and going, you were right. You said that in Matthew 18. You said that in Ephesians 2. You really do know how to do life, God. I think that's where you're at. I really think the church isn't a collection of perfect people who, when they pray to receive Christ, the next day they no longer struggle with temptation and sin. God picks us up right where we're at, And we all have pasts and we all have wounds. And God is slowly, as fast as we can handle it, He's slowly healing us, renovating us, and moving our decision to follow Him and trust Him to deep conviction, to the inmost place. So, all right, so we're done with the bulk of this. I do want to address one thing, though, before I let you go. And it's, what about trials and stuff that God sends? What about difficult things that happen? A lot of times we think, you know, God's sending a trial to make me stronger. You ever have that thought? This trial is there to make me stronger. Actually, a lot of times the trials are there to see what, to reveal what you're trusting in, to reveal what you're rooted in. Let me give an example. I've been a Christian for 32 years. And, 32? Yep, 1980. 32 years, July. And I've been in ministry for maybe 20. And in all that time, I've maybe had 10 people of the thousands of people that I've known that are Christians. I maybe had 10 people who've, everybody sins, but who've gotten involved in a sin that's more of a life-altering kind of sin. Okay, pretty difficult thing. Like one of my professors in college had an affair with a girl that he was counseling. And something like that. And a few years back, there were a couple of significant friends of mine who were having some things going on, some life-altering sins, that were in the same month. Okay? And I was messed up over it. I was walking and I was praying and I was, Lord, what's going on? And I was letting myself go to this place of, does this Christianity really work? And kind of just really in the throes of that. And I'm walking along, and it was during a windstorm. And so I'm walking, and I'm by the theater. There's this big stand of trees behind it, and it was just like, I mean, the trees were just, you know, and I'm like, this is kind of dangerous, you know. And I'm walking along, and the Lord's like, He's like, Randy, have you? I'm like, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? I don't understand. And He's like, Randy, have you noticed the wind? I mean, I literally heard God say, have you noticed the wind? I'm like, looking, you know, notice the wind. So I'm walking, and I'm looking, and I walked about a half a mile further, noticing the wind, and I saw trees were down, root balls were up. I mean, it was just, you know, there were little bunches of pine needles everywhere, and it was, and then He said this. He said, Randy, do not despise the wind. It is sent on purpose to reveal the depth of the roots of the trees. Do not despise the wind. It's sent on purpose to reveal how deep the roots of your tree are. God allows wind. And He allows it to ask the question, are you rooted in me? Am I who can satisfy you? Jesus said this. He stood up. And in a loud voice said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come where? To me. To me. He thinks He's enough. He's the true satisfaction of your soul. God allows battles and trials to reveal more where you're at than to grow you, I think. He's way more interested in purifying your heart for Him than He is protecting His reputation or the reputation of the church or Christianity. How deep is your conviction? Remember, He's moving it to the inmost place. How deep is your conviction that He is the fountain of life? How deep is your conviction that God's leadership is better than your own? have those truths penetrated the inner sanctum. This is why Jesus makes the offer of Christianity. When he offers Christianity, it's always a crossroads experience with people. If you watch in the Gospels, go sell everything you have and follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead, and you follow me. Leave your tax booth, Matthew. What are your roots in? And how deep do they go? So I want to just invite us to pray right now and go before the Lord. So if you bow with me in every one of our services and in my life, some of the people who are here and heard this message, very aware of our sin, very aware of our places where we blew it, where we're the girl who got pregnant at 15, or where we're the person who had this addiction or that issue. And I just want to say to you, the Lord wants to say to you, I pick you up right where you're at. I pick you up right where you're at. I start with where you're at, and I died so that you would be completely free from your past. All guilt is removed. And you may need to receive that again right now. You may need to go, okay. You may feel like I'm the prostitute. You may feel like I'm the congressman. Wherever you're at, Jesus, would you start with me right here where I'm at? I need your mercy. I need your grace. And some of you are here and you know your roots. You got your hand, you're the monkey with the hand in the jar holding on to the apple. I mean, you know your roots are, if the wind blew very hard, you'd flip right over, and you know your roots are not in He is the wellspring of life. And you want to change that today. You want to put a stake in the ground and say, no more. I just want to invite you to tell the Lord this, Lord, I repent. I let go of this thing, this apple, whatever it is, this relationship, this addiction, whatever it is. I invite you in right now, and I, before you, let it go. And I invite you now to change my heart. You alone are life. You were right. You were right. And some of you are here going, I don't know if I can believe that these hungers in me can be met by God. I can't touch Him. It's not the same as physical touch or. And I just want to, but you know that if you invited the Lord to take you into His well, to teach you how to drink deeply from Him, you know deep down it would satisfy. I just want to invite you to say to Him, Lord, I invite you to teach me to be satisfied by you alone. I turn back to you as the wellspring of life. I turn back to you. I turn my hunger back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.